We're in Luke chapter 19. We're going to begin reading at verse 45, but I'm not going to begin reading right away. And that's because what I got set up here, sometimes, and I don't know, I can blame this if I want, but I set up this so I can show you some things, and actually we can look at things a little bit more clearer because there's a picture that goes along with the study. And so anyhow, last week I'm teaching, and I knew I said something wrong. So I went back to look, and not only did I think I taught, I knew I said something wrong, but I'm thinking, did you really say what you wanted to say? So I kind of jumped through it and listened to it, and I thought, well, okay, I did. But I needed to make two corrections or two clarifications. And that's why the slide, this was one of last week's slides, we were talking about Daniel's 70 weeks in Luke chapter 19 in verse 41 through 44, especially the time, the last thing it said in verse 44, the time of thy visitation. When they missed the time of their visitation by not recognizing who Jesus Christ was when he rode into Jerusalem, at least some didn't, the leadership of Israel, those that are in authority, didn't recognize that there are certainly people that were crying, blessed be the king that cometh in the name of the Lord. So there were a group of people that did recognize him, but for the most part, the nation did not recognize who he was and the time of his coming. And that timing comes out of the book of Daniel. So we went through the 70 weeks of Daniel, divided up. I'm not going through this same lesson again. But I pointed out to you that a week can mean 7 years. And we went back to Genesis chapter 29, verse 27. And I said, when Joseph married his wife, it wasn't Joseph, it was Jacob. I knew I said something wrong. When Jacob worked for Laban and he first married Leah, and that he was trying to marry Rachel, but his uncle tricked him and gave him Leah, and so he wanted to marry Rachel, and he said, okay, work for me another 7 years and fulfill her week, and then I'll give you Rachel. And so anyhow, I used the wrong name, and I'm not just saying it to you. I realize this stuff goes out on tape and everything else, so I thought I better make that correction or I'll get 100 letters correcting me. The other thing is we broke down those 7 weeks. There was 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and then that left another week, which is the tribulation. But we talked about those 7 weeks are the end of the Old Testament. And then the 62 weeks, it's 434 years. And there's a way of looking at it, a real, I say rough, because this there's you could actually look at it specifically on a calendar, but just in general, you can see how the 49 years are from the commandment that was made to restore Jerusalem until the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. Then there's 434 years that you gotta until Messiah the Prince shows up. And this is Messiah the Prince showing up here. And that 434 years, I said, you can break it down this way. There's 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Usher says it's 397 B.C. at the end of Malachi. So you can see it's really close. It also says that Jesus Christ was born at 4 B.C. And you say, huh, 4 years before Christ? And that's because there's calendar mistakes. And that's why I say you could study this by exact days on calendars and find out how exact this is. But basically looking at it, there's 400 years of silence of the Old Testament. And then the New Testament begins with the announcement of John the Baptist's birth. And in my speaking, I said until John the Baptist, but I'm not talking about the beginning of John the Baptist's ministry. It starts out with the announcement to his father, Zechariah, that his wife is going to conceive. And that's how the New Testament begins. And so there's the 9 months of Elizabeth bringing forth the child. And then Jesus Christ is actually 6 months younger than John the Baptist, or John the Baptist 6 months older. So there's a whole year that goes by before Jesus Christ is, you know, comes on the scene. But when he begins his public ministry, he's 30 years old. So there's the 400 years. There's the 1 year that John the Baptist is being born. Then there's the 30 years of Jesus Christ, how old he was when he started his public ministry. And he had a 3-year ministry, and that adds up to 434 years, and that's where we are right here. So I just wanted to explain that 1 year a little bit clearer than what I said last week, and who knows if that came out any clearer. So anyhow, before I turn, there's other pictures I'm going to show you, but let's start in the book of Luke and start in verse 45. And it says, "And he went," speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, "he came and he went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him, and could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him." So it kind of gives you right at the end there that Jesus Christ not only entered into the temple, but he's daily in that temple. There's some time period that's following in those verses, and you see those two groups of people there. So what I wanted to do is remind you where we were when we started looking at this last week, when he goes in to cleanse the temple, we've actually took some time previous to identify where we are. So hold your place in Luke and flip back to Mark chapter 11. And Mark gives you details about, you know, it doesn't just say daily, or as we're going to read in Luke chapter 20, verse 1, in those days, or on one of those days. Mark gives you more detail. And so in Mark chapter 11, we read in verse 11, and this is where, you know, you see in verse 10, it says, "Blessed be the kingdom of our father David." This is where he's riding into Jerusalem. "That cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." Verse 11 says, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple, and when he had looked round about upon all things, and now the eventide was come, he went into Bethany with the 12. So notice he doesn't just come right into town, walk into the temple, and start throwing over money changers. When you read it in Matthew and read it in Luke, it looks like he does. But here, it's just like he shows up, and it's now eventide, meaning the time of the evening, and he just goes away to Bethany, and because he's not going to stay in Jerusalem any of these nights. He keeps going back to Bethany. So you realize there's a little bit different here, and what we pointed out in studying this is that Mark chapter 11, verse 11, that Jesus Christ, as he's coming into eventide, he's arriving. When you start in Mark where he's riding into Jerusalem, you're actually talking about, we went back and been able to date this, we're talking about Saturday, but late Saturday night. And late Saturday night at 6 o'clock becomes Sunday. So he actually rode in the evening time, after 6 o'clock on Saturday, in the evening of Sunday, the evening and the morning of the first day. So he's riding in after 6 o'clock at night on our Saturday, but that would be their Sunday. So he did ride in, we call it Palm Sunday, and that is correct. But he's not coming in the morning, he's coming in the evening. That's the first. And when he arrives, since it's the end of the Sabbath, he looks around, there's not much going on there. And that's why you don't see much there. But notice in verse 12, it says, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry," and he's going to curse a fig tree, but drop to verse 15, "and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers, and the seat of them that sold doves." And so you realize that he goes away Sunday evening, and then they sleep through the night. Sunday morning, he comes back, and that's when he finds the money changers. It's the first day of the week, so it's not the Sabbath day, and it's not the end of the Sabbath day. It's the first day of the week, and it's business as usual. And so they're in the temple buying, you know, selling, and what they're doing here is, if you traveled a long way to come, and it's going to be near Passover, so they're getting ready for Passover, but when you travel a long way, you don't bring all your animals that you're going to sacrifice with you. You wait till you get to Jerusalem, and then you buy a lamb, or you buy a dove if you can't afford a lamb. And so there's someone in the temple ready to sell you one. And of course, they got the money jacked up to make some money. And so that's what the Lord, he walks in and he sees these people making money off the in his father's house, making money off the people so that they could sacrifice to the Lord. And so he's real angry. But my point is, that happened Sunday morning. And that matches our study of Luke chapter 19, verse 45. That's where we're picking up. It's Sunday morning there. But there's something else I wanted to show you, and I showed you last week. I want to show you again. Come to John chapter 12. And I should have told you to hold your place in Mark, because there's more in Mark I want to show you, but we'll get there. John chapter 12, in verse 1, it actually tells us where we're at time schedule-wise. John 12, 1, it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, and when which had been dead, and he raised from the dead, and now he's going to have dinner at Lazarus' house." And so we know it's 6 days before Passover. So you get that. And then when you look over in verse 12, so he has that dinner at Lazarus' house. Now John 12, 12 says, "On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem." So he's getting ready to come to Jerusalem. And when you read down, it was in the evening now that he's going to ride into Jerusalem. And that Sunday evening, he's riding into Jerusalem. And he's going to come in. And when you read verses 13, they took the palm branches and so forth. And verse 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." And so there he is. He rides into Jerusalem. So it's the day after. So it's now on verse 12. If 6 days before is a Friday, then verse 12 is Saturday. But by the time he rode in, it's Sunday. And so I wanted you to get that timing together, that after 6 p.m. on Sunday evening there, which is the beginning of Sunday, is when he rode into Jerusalem. Now with that, sorry to make you do this, turn back to Mark chapter 11 and let me show you the timing. In fact, I got a picture to help you. Mark chapter 11. We already stated that verse 12, it says, "On the morrow, when they were come from Bethany," so we know it's Sunday morning now, and verse 15, he goes in and overthrows the money changers. He does that, and then when you get to verse, look at verse 19. It says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." So again, he's not spending the night in the city. So that's Sunday night. He leaves Sunday night. You pick up in verse 20 of Mark 11, "And in the morning, as they were passed by, they saw a fig tree," and it was dried up by the roots and so forth. And so when you're in verse 20, you're picking up now on Monday morning when they're coming back to the temple. And that's going to continue all the way down through chapter 13, verse 1, and continues all the way. You come to chapter 14 of Mark, and notice it says this, "After 2 days was the feast of Passover." So all that time was taking place on Monday, and you come to chapter 14, verse 1, and it says, "After 2 days is the feast of Passover." So if that was Monday, after Tuesday, after Wednesday comes Thursday, Passover, and that's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be crucified on Passover. So you see the timing of things. I want you to not just to see those references, but actually identify them with certain days. So those are the time period that we're talking about. Now, while you're in the book of Luke, in chapter 19, it says again in verse 45, "He went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It is written, My house is a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." Now there's another place, and I believe it'll be in the place of John I'm going to show you in just a moment. But other times when the Lord, he'll say, "My Father's house, you've made my Father's house a den of thieves." I find it interesting that he, and he's doing it because it says, as it is written, and he's quoting the Old Testament. And so the Old Testament said, you have made my house my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. So the Old Testament called God's house a house of prayer. But I always find it interesting that the Lord would say, my house. Because, you know, they're going to question who he is in just a minute. In fact, if you look down to chapter 20 of Luke, it says, and it came to pass on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders and spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? So, now, he, you know, like he is quoting an Old Testament passage. Sometimes you wonder, like when we studied Luke at the beginning, when he went into the temple and he started quoting the book of Isaiah, he was referring to himself. And there's an emphatic way that he's saying that, where the people going, he says, this day is it fulfilled in your ears. So when I read that, I wonder how emphatic he was saying, my house. Drawing attention to who he is, because the first thing they do is they're going to question his authority. But what I also want to point out to you is not only did he go in and overthrow those money changers, that's the second time the Lord did this. And I want to show you the first time because it's something quite interesting about it. So hold your place in Luke 19 and come to John chapter 2, the beginning of Jesus' ministry. You almost think it's the same time. But in John chapter 2, the first part of the chapter is about him going to the marriage ceremony at Cana of Galilee, and that's where the water was turned into the wine and all. And then you pick up in verse 13, and it says, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and changers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, so he made a rope, he drove them out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables and said unto them that sold doves, take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise. So the Lord's anger, and this is the beginning of his ministry, and you know that quite a reaction. But what they're doing is making the Father's house a house of merchandise. People making money off of worshiping the Lord. Now you know that's not something new. Let me finish this, and I want to show a couple verses about that. Look at verse 17. And his disciples remembered that it was written, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing thou dost these things? And Jesus said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So they're questioning, who are you to do this? Show us a sign. And he says, in 3 days, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. Verse 20 says, Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. So that's how long Herod has been rebuilding the temple in Israel. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus had said. So when he said, destroy this temple, he's not pointing to the temple, he's pointing to himself. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up. So that they wanted to see a sign that he had this kind of authority to cleanse the temple like he did. Interesting, they questioned his authority when he did it 3 years later. When I say 3 years later, notice it says in verse 13, and the Jews' Passover was at hand. If you flip over to John chapter 6, it says in verse 1, after these things Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw the miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into the mountain. There he sat with his disciples, and the Passover feast of the Jews was nigh. So apparently it didn't come yet, but it was coming pretty close. And so sometime after this event, the Lord would have kept the Passover. But that's the second Passover. And if you come all the way over, well, I can just go to the last one on this. Come over to chapter 18, verse 39. Because this is after the Lord is arrested. John 18, 39. Pilate is offering the release of either Barabbas or the Lord. So in chapter 18, verse 39, it says, "But ye have a custom that I should release unto you at the Passover." Release unto you one at the Passover. "Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" And they cried, they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. So there is a Passover where the Lord is going to die on Passover. There's actually three Passovers because he has a three-year ministry. There's one in between chapter 6 and chapter 18 there where there are three Passovers. But my whole point is in the early part of the Lord's ministry, within the first 6 months, if you calculate when he was born and when Passover would be, the Lord has been ministering about 6 months, and that's the first time he overthrew the money changers. Now think about that. They questioned his authority or wanted to know a sign that he had such authority, and his sign was, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll rise it up." 3 years later, he goes in, they're back selling again, and he goes in and drives them out, and they ask him, "By what authority do you do this?" How quickly they forgot who he was, and they forgot the statement that he made, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it up." Because now it's the third Passover, and in just less than 1 week, he's going to be crucified and then rise from the dead and fulfill the sign of what he told them in the first time he overthrew the money changers. So you see a little bit of the timing of the Lord's ministry to Israel, and also how soon they forget, and how the Lord had to cleanse the temple the second time, and then he's going to bring about all that he had promised them. But you know, when he's overthrowing the money changers, when you read it in John 2, what he did, driving them out, and taking the throwing the money down, turning the tables over, I mean, he must have had such authority, and must have been a man of some masculinity, where they didn't attack him. They just question, "Give me a sign that you can do this." He takes care of business there and cleanses that temple because they made the Father's house a place of merchandise. And you know, there, as much as that is in the scripture, people have a tendency to think that all religion and all ministers are really just honest men who are trying to serve the Lord. And that's not true. Paul says there's many that corrupt the word of God. When the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the Pharisees and the scribes, he called them hypocrites. He said, "You devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers." How do you take a widow's house from her? By saying you got to do some kind of prayers for the dead husband and they got to pay them for that. There are religions where if your loved one dies, you have to have a special ceremony, and you pay to have that special ceremony so you can get him into heaven or whatever they think they're doing. And all of it is a con job. Making the worship of God a place of merchandise. And so what's going on there in Israel is nothing new. In Romans chapter 16, just to show you a couple of these, because people should get this clear. Not all religion is good. And if it's not truth, it's evil. And if it's not of God, who's it of? Satan. But they think just because a guy carries a Bible, calls himself a Christian, that he's always good. No, he's not. When in Romans chapter 16, it says, verse 17, It says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So that's the doctrine from the Apostle Paul. And avoid them, for they that are such serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. That goes on constantly. And there's a warning there about that. Come over with me to Titus. Titus is a man like Paul. He's pretty strong in his language. He says in Titus chapter 1, and it's the elder's job to shut the mouth of the gainsayer. So it says in Titus 1 verse 10, for there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Wow, there's a strong warning, is there not? And filthy lucre's sake, doing it for money, subverting whole houses, just deceiving them and doing it for the sake of money, whose God is their belly, because they want to have money to eat and be rich and those type of things. And then Peter warns the same thing in 1 Peter. Where's my reference? 2 Peter chapter 2, where it says, and this is like in the last days for the nation of Israel, he says, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now for of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. But through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. So anyhow, what we're seeing over here that the Lord had dealt with is something, nothing new, but something that continues on and people should always be warned about. So that's what's taking place here as he's overturning the money changers. Now go back to Luke chapter 19 and look at the last two verses, verse 47 and 48. And notice there's two groups of people. It says, and he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and scribes and chief of the people. So it's, you see the leadership there. It's the chief priests, and that's plural. And the scribes, that's plural. And the chief of the people, so it's all the leadership in Israel, sought to destroy him, and they could not find what they might do, for all the people were very attentive to hear him. Well, we just got done reading in verse 45. He went into the temple and began to cast... No, that's... Oh, it's going to come up in chapter 20 there, where he's actually teaching the people. I'll read that in just a second. So there's two groups of people, two groups. There's the people that are attentive to hear him, and then there's those that are working against him and against those people from following him. So that's how the book of Luke ends, with those two groups of people. Now, what I want to do in the rest of our time is just give you an overview of what's going to take place in Luke chapter 20. And so look at verse 1 of Luke chapter 20. It says, and it came to pass that on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, the chief priests and the scribes came upon him with the elders. So you see the groups again. And spake unto him, saying, tell us, by what authority dost thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? Now we'll get into the study of the verses and how the Lord's going to answer them. But I want you to first notice that we started out in the beginning of verse 20, of chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass that on one of those days. One of what days? Well, remember, we're heading toward Passover. And so those days preceding the Passover that we've already listed that you see up there on the screen, it's on one of those days that we're talking about. There's things that are going to take place in chapter 20, and we'll point out what those things are. But I just wanted you to get an idea when it says one of those days. So hold your place here and come to Exodus chapter 12, because it's the days before Pentecost, before Passover, when the Lord is going to be killed. Exodus chapter 12. Now this is where they killed the Passover lamb, applied the blood, and God's judgment passes over any house that had the blood applied, and then it killed all the firstborn in Egypt, man and animals both. And then the Lord established the Passover for Israel to follow every year. So, in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Ye shall speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house, and if the house be too small, or too little, for a lamb, let him and his neighbor next to unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make their count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall keep it. You shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goat, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening." So there's the Passover. That's all we're going to cover here. What I want you to see is we're talking about those days leading up to Passover. So we know from Exodus that Passover is going to take place on the 14th day of the month. So that means, you know, we've already established that it's Thursday. So that means Wednesday is the 13th, Tuesday is the 12th, Monday is the 11th, and Sunday is the 10th. So keep that in mind as you look at this. In fact, if you can, hold a place, put something there in Exodus, because there's at the end we're going to refer to two things that we just read. But let's see what's taking place now in Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, you have that group of people that's listed that are going to be against him. He's there preaching, and it says the chief priests, plural again, scribes, came upon him with the elders. So you got the chief priests, you got scribes, you got elders coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've already seen they're going to question the Lord about his authority. Now we'll cover what he says about that later. Now look over in verse 19 of chapter 20. It says, "And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him and feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them." We'll see what that parable is. "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men." That is, they're spies that are faking like they're really just, that they believe in Jesus, that they might take hold of his words, that they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. So he's already put the chief priests in their place. So now they sent spies in who act like they're part of the followers of the Lord, and they're going to try to trip Jesus Christ up. And so they're going to ask him, verse 21, "And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute to Caesar or not?" Ooh. Should we be giving Caesar our money, or do we give it to God? And they're not, you know, there's not an honest asking question. They're trying to get him to say something against Caesar to have him arrested. So you see how they're kind of coming against the Lord and trying to trap him. Well, we'll talk about how, when we study it, we'll see how he gets out of that one. But come over to verse 27. It says, so he deals with them. It says, then came to him certain Sadducees, which deny that there was any resurrection. Do you see the difference in all these people? Scribes, Pharisees, chief priests, elders, chief of the people, and then there was the spies, and now there's the Sadducees. And it says, so the Sadducees, which deny that there is any resurrection, and they asked him, saying, Master, Moses wrote unto us, if a man's brother die, having a wife, and he died without children, that his brother should take his wife and raise up unto his brother. And so they give this story about a guy, he died, and so the next brother married her, and then he died, they still don't have any children. The third, seven brothers marry the same woman. The last one dies, and she never has any children. So their trick question is, in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? And the Lord puts them in their spot. Actually, there's another questioning that goes on. You find it in Matthew, and you find it in Mark, where the scribes and Pharisees, one of them is a lawyer, and they come and ask the Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And then he puts him in his spot. So you got all these people questioning the Lord, trying to trap him. Question doctrine, question spirituality, question politics. They're trying to trap the Lord. So they're after him. Now notice again verse 20, because there's a key here. And they watched him and sent spies. So they're watching him and they're trying to trick him, but everybody's eyes are on him. You still have Exodus chapter 12? Look at verse 3. And he spake unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of the month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. On Passover, they had to take out a lamb. And we know by our study that that lamb showed up on the 10th day of the month. He rode into Jerusalem. Then every day after that, on those days, as Luke is telling us, they're questioning the Lord, and they're trying to trap him in questioning him. And so that's what's taking place there. They're trying to find a fault with him, and that's why Luke says they're watching. Now notice down in verse 5, the lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out of the sheep or out of the goat, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. So they pull it out on the 10th month, and then on the 11th, 12th, and 13th, they're watching it. They're looking at it. Why? They have to make sure they got a lamb that has no blemish. Here these guys are attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. Can we find a flaw in him? Can we trick him? And they can't find a flaw. Look at Luke chapter 19 and verse 39. Oh, not 19, chapter 20. In verse 39 it says, then certain of the scribes answering and said, Master, thou hast well said, and after that thou dost not, they dost not, durst not ask him any questions at all. But he's going to ask them more questions. The point is they spent those days questioning him, looking for a flaw, and they can't find it. Then on the 14th day, what are they supposed to do? On the 14th day, they're, after questioning him, not finding any faults. So they take out the lamb, though, that's what I got. Then they find that he's without blemish. And then the 14th day, he is going to die. It's going to be Passover, and he's going to die. So when you read Luke chapter 20 and you see this ganging up on him and what this questioning is all about, it's to prove that he is a lamb without blemish. And you know how it ends, where Pilate, I find no fault in this man. They can't find anything against him. And so he's a sinless son of God that's going to die as a lamb without blemish so that God's judgment can pass over us and we can have eternal life through his death, burial, and resurrection. So that's what's going to be taking place as we go through Luke chapter 20, and we'll see how the Lord handles those questions when we look at it in detail. I just wanted to give you an overview of where we're going, and because we had the days all lined up here, it was easier to show it now. So let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for our time together. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the pictures that come from the Old Testament, how that Jesus Christ is the reality of everything that the Old Testament was a shadow of, that he came to fulfill. And we thank you that he died on the cross and rose again, and not only became the provision for the nation of Israel to have their blessings, but for us as well in this age of grace, who trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son to receive the gift of eternal life, because when he died for our sins. And when he was raised for our justification. Thank you for the study. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.